Just imagine the scene. When one of them arrives at the room, the doors are held open for them. The other is dragged through the same doors. One of them can go in and out as he pleases. The other is standing there, bound, handcuffed, waiting a decision to be made about him by others. One of them would have been marked out by what he wore, the robes of an official. The other is marked out by a handprint on their face from where they'd been slapped earlier that night. One of them held all the power. The other looked completely helpless. One of them had servants and officials and soldiers at his beck and call. The other stood there completely alone, his best friend having just denied all knowledge of him. In these final verses of John 18, we find ourselves being drawn in, don't we, to Pilate's palace, to listen in on this conversation between Pilate and Jesus. Now, this isn't a slightly awkward first introductions between the two of them. This isn't just a catch-up over coffee between friends. This is a conversation that can have all sorts of ramifications. This conversation is going to decide whether Jesus lives or dies. Jesus, at this point, is on trial for his life, because Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the same Pilate we speak of when we say the creed, and we'll do that later on when we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's this Pilate. Now, normally Pilate wouldn't have been in Jerusalem, but because lots of Jewish people who, let's be honest, weren't huge fans of the Roman occupation, were landing into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, Pilate, maybe in an attempt to be politically wise, turns up so he's on hand to quash any uprisings. And I mean, there seems to have been something going on recently, because in the cells underneath, there's a bloke called Barabbas, who's being held because, in verse 40, we're told he had taken part in an uprising. And now there is banging on Pilate's door. It's the Jewish religious leaders with a man with his hands bound. They can't come in, they say. They can't make themselves unclean. They won't be able to celebrate the Passover. But Pilate, before we enjoy our festivities, you need to deal with this man. And you can kind of tell Pilate has all the power in the story, can't you? It seems to be unusual for him to have had to go out to those who knocked on his door. He's much more used to people coming to him. It's also quite unusual, I think, that, did you notice, as Greg read it, no wrongdoing is actually given. No reason is given. They just say, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. And so in verse 29, Pilate asks, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. It's very clear what the religious leaders think that should happen. Execution. But they also recognize where the power lies. Pilate. He's the one in the palace. He's the one who asks the questions. And he's the one who gets to decide whether Jesus lives or dies. And Pilate, I think, is very aware of his power in this story. Just look with me at verse 35. Notice how he speaks to Jesus. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. Jesus walking free, or Jesus walking to the cross, that power is held in Pilate's hands. And we see it being acted out towards the end of the passage, verse 39. As Pilate goes out to the crowd, it's your custom, he says, for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? Seems like Pilate's got all the power. But then we look again at these verses and we can ask ourselves the question, is that really true? Because in verse 32, John's very clear that everything that's taking place Everything that has taken place for Jesus to end up before Pilate, everything's going to happen with Jesus getting nailed to a cross, took place because it fulfilled what Jesus had already said about the way he would die, that he would be lifted up. And then when it's as if Pilate sitting opposite Jesus in the equivalent of a police interview room, asking all these questions, "Are you the King of the Jews? What is truth?" Notice how Jesus totally keeps his cool. He offers a level of self-control that I think you and I would struggle to maintain in that moment. Notice how he doesn't plead his innocence. He doesn't shout, "No, it's all lies. It's not true." He doesn't beg for mercy. He doesn't try and cut a deal. He doesn't try and escape by force. He allows everything to happen. And then look at the words king and kingdom. They crop up several times in those verses, don't they? And who are they used of? Only used of Jesus. I just wonder if John is being a little bit clever here and just helping us to see that with Jesus, everything turns around, or everything is turned upside down. Pilate looks like he's in charge here, but is he really? Actually, is it Jesus? After all, the heart of this back and forth between Pilate and Jesus, I think, is Jesus' statement in verse 36 when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate in these verses shows us a kingdom of this world. Jesus in these verses shows us his kingdom, a kingdom that's not of this world, a kingdom that he came to bring near to us and opened a way for us to be able to belong to it. If you like, in these second half of John 18, we have a story of two kingdoms. On one side, we've got Pilate's kingdom. On the other side, we've got Jesus' kingdom. Compare the two kingdoms side by side. It's not hard to spot the differences. Just last night with my boys, we had one of those books, you know, where you have two pictures and you've got to spot the differences. There was one difference. After 10 minutes, we still hadn't found it. It turned out it was the eyebrow of the zebra. Who knew? But if you play spot the difference between these two kingdoms, the differences just shine forth. They are bright for anyone to see. First of all, Pilate's kingdom is a kingdom of the world, of this world. Remember, in John, when he uses the language of the world, he's not talking about the planet that we live in. He's talking about humanity in rebellion against God. And so a kingdom of this world is going to be marked by the features of this world. And that's not always good. It's going to be a kingdom where there's disappointment, disconnection, darkness, disobedience, and ultimately death itself. Compare that to Jesus' kingdom. It's not of this world. Now, when we hear kingdom, we often think of a place with a border, and you have to use a passport to get through, and you have to change what's in your purse or your wallet. A physical place. When Jesus is talking about his kingdom, he's saying, no, don't think about this. He's saying to Pilate, "I'm not a threat to you because my kingdom isn't trying to come and land on top of yours and take over. My kingdom is the thing that reigns over everything." Jesus' kingdom is made up of people who belong to God, who live according to his rule and experience his blessing. And today that is people who live in all sorts of different countries. It's a kingdom that will last after every kingdom, every worldly kingdom, every kingdom shaped by this world has been and gone. This is the kingdom that one day will be spoken of and a new heaven and a new earth. Pilate's kingdom is of the world. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Pilate's kingdom and kingdoms of this world, well, they're marked out by force. Earlier in John 18, Jesus is arrested at the first century equivalent of gunpoint, swords drawn by the mob. We're told how Jesus is bound. You know, he's essentially put in handcuffs and he's slapped in the face and he's put in his place by Pilate. The kingdoms of this world are marked out by force. Don't we experience that in our life? We might see it in how armies invade another country through force. But it may also just have been our experience of other people who force their way through to get their own way, whether it was a colleague at work, whether it was a friend and how they treated you in the friendship. People getting what they want, but leaving a trail of destruction, of hurt, and damage behind them. But Jesus' kingdom is marked out by sacrifice. In verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is from another place. Jesus could have forced himself out of this situation. If you were here last week, you would have heard that moment when the arresting mob came to Jesus and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And they literally fall over on the floor, helpless. He's got the power. He could force his way out, but he doesn't. He doesn't force his way out because he's not trying to save his life. He's willing to lay down his life as a sacrifice, a life for others, including you and me. And we get a little window into this, I think, in verse 40 with the mention of Barabbas. Barabbas goes free because Jesus doesn't. Maybe we look at this and go, well, it's just a miscarriage of justice. Or is it a picture for us of the gospel? Someone guilty of an uprising, trying to take control by force, like we have with God, is set free because Jesus, the true king, lays down his life. And so when Jesus talks about having servants and what they will do, it's not because Jesus doesn't want to do certain tasks or thinks he's above them. It's more because to be a follower of Jesus is to be a servant, marked out with a heart to serve and to make sacrifices. Pilate's kingdom, it's of this world. It's about force. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's about sacrifice. Pilate's kingdom's based on a lie. Now, verse 37, Pilate announces, "You're a king then." Jesus says in reply, "You say that I'm a king." I think Pilate is technically right here, but he hasn't really understood what Jesus is getting at yet. And so Jesus goes on, "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Jesus comes to reveal what's really true. Why? Because the kingdom of this world, like Pilate's kingdom, are based on a lie, built on a lie. The lie that says we're in control. The lie that says we get to decide things. The lie that says we get to decide what's right and wrong. Isn't this the lie that we can trace all the way from the devil's word in the garden to Adam and Eve when he said, "Did God really say?" Pilate's kingdom's based on a lie. Jesus' kingdom's based on truth. Jesus says he came. The very reason he came was to be a witness to the truth. This is more than just everything that Jesus said being true, that it was. This is Jesus saying, "I've come to show you what's real, what's actually real, what's at the heart of the universe. Who is at the heart of the universe? The one true living God, who made all things, rules all things. A God who loves us too much to leave us in our sin, to leave us living in a lie." Pilate's kingdom, it's of this world. It's about force. It's based on a lie. Jesus' kingdom, it's not of this world. It's about sacrifice. It's based on truth. In Pilate's kingdom, Jesus' words are ignored. End of verse 37, when Jesus says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Pilate famously replies, doesn't he? "What is truth?" You kind of feel like Pilate would fit very well in with our kind of culture around us at the moment. Says, "Well, that's your truth. This is my truth." Even though you're standing there going, "Oh, those are two very contradictory things. How can they both be true at the same time?" We're all right with that. We say, that's fine, as long as nobody is harmed. Maybe Pilate would fit in really well with us. Or maybe it's just simply Pilate isn't interested in the truth Jesus has to offer. Doesn't that explain our experience? Don't you have people in your life who they're just not interested in Jesus or his truth? The kingdoms of this world, they ignore Jesus' words. In Jesus' kingdom, people listen to Jesus' words. What's the most important voice in your life? As a follower of Jesus, surely it's got to be words about and from Jesus. It's not just that we know what Jesus said, but we live out what Jesus said because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. If our lives wanting Jesus are to be a straight line, the words about Jesus, the words of Jesus are the ruler against which we draw that line. And I wonder if you measured your life against that ruler of Jesus' words, where would it show you? Where would it show me where we're not listening? Because if you think Jesus is going to agree with every way you're living right now, I suspect we're shaping Jesus more and more into our image than allowing the Spirit to shape us to be more like Jesus. So Pilate's kingdom, it's not of this world. It's about force. It's based on a lie. I missed one out there. It doesn't listen to Jesus' words. And it's about pleasing the crowd. How does the passage end? Pilate declares Jesus to be innocent, doesn't he? I find no basis for a charge. And so, of course, Pilate does the right thing, releases Jesus, doesn't he? No, we know the story. He lets the crowd decide. Who do you want? Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas or this king of the Jews? The crowd are clear what they want. No, not him. We want Barabbas. I can't be the only one along with Pilate who feels the pull of the crowd's voice. The pull away from the ways Jesus has given me to live. I think for me at the moment, it's probably the pull around trying to make life and the future as secure and as comfortable as possible. To try and attempt to navigate life in the easiest possible way. That's the way of the world around me at the moment, and it pulls me. I feel it. But in Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom that's not of this world, this kingdom's about sacrifice, this kingdom that's about truth, this kingdom that's about his words, it's not about pleasing the crowd, it's about pleasing the Father, our Heavenly Father. Ask yourself, why did Jesus put himself through all of this? This disappointment, this injustice, this pain. Because he wanted to do his Father's will. In Jesus' kingdom, it's about pleasing our Heavenly Father. Knowing that because we belong to his Son, he's already pleased with us. The good news of this story, of Jesus going to the cross, is not just that we get to do a compare and a contrast between these two different kingdoms. Is we discover that we actually belong to the kingdom of this world, like Pilate. Yet Jesus at the cross bridges the gap between the two kingdoms so that we might transfer from belonging over here to belonging to the kingdom of Jesus. He's made that way through his death on the cross. This morning, you and I, if our faith is in Jesus, you belong to the kingdom of Jesus. As Paul puts it in Philippians, you are citizens of heaven. Your place there is secure because of him. We belong to the kingdom of Jesus. And whilst we belong there, we right now still live in this world. And so we have an eternal future secure. We're to be marked out by sacrifice. We're to be passionate about what's true. We're to listen to Jesus' words. We're to know and seek out our Father's pleasure. But as we belong to the kingdom of Jesus and live it out in the world, there are going to be things that disappoint us and things that we turn around and go, that's not fair. Isn't that Jesus' experience here? Imagine the disappointment when Jesus heard the crowd saying, no, not him. We want Barabbas. Or the injustice of somebody declaring, I find no basis of a charge for this man. And yet he's still sent to the cross. I wonder in your life what feels or has felt disappointing, unfair. Know that when you belong to the kingdom of Jesus, we will experience that as we live in this world. It's not the end of the story. Because the kingdom of this world doesn't last, the kingdom of Jesus does. But whilst we live in this world, remember these words from Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us again the wonder of the kingdom that you call us to belong to in Jesus. A kingdom where the values of this world are turned on their heads. And forgive us, Lord, when we feel the pull back to an old way of life. Please, would you help us to know where we belong? Help us to be shaped by that place that we belong. And Lord, in those times of disappointment, those times when we feel injustice, Lord, would we come to Jesus? knowing he is able to fully sympathize with us. And he's able to help us and be merciful to us in our times of need. Amen.